All right, if you have your Bibles, let's continue our teaching on the matter of righteousness. Today we are going to begin from the book of Romans chapter 4. I'll read a very long portion. We'll jump here and there so as to save time. We are reading from 4 into 5. And then we'll read that book of James that I've been threatening to read since last time, if you know what I mean. All right, first of all, let's start from verse 21 of chapter 3 of the book of Romans. Just take a few verses back from chapter 4. That's the point I'm making. He said, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. What he was saying, that whether you're a Jew or you're not a Jew, there's no difference. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, he now said, we are justified as a gift. Everybody say, a gift. By his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. All right? He said, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? He said, no, but by a law of faith. That is a law, which is called the law of faith. He said, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Now, there's a reason why I was explaining this. Because people were trying to say that you need to keep those laws to attain to righteousness. But we are saying, Paul was saying that no. If that's the case, then you are saying God is only the God of Jews, because they were the ones that had that law. He said he's a God of Gentiles also. Now, let me go to chapter 4, verse 1 now. He said, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. He said, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Please notice that. Abraham had nothing to boast about. That is, he's not attaining to righteousness by his own works. What did he do? He said he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to him who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. He talked about David explaining that further. I just want to jump it because of time. He now said in verse 10, how was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And the answer is, while uncircumcised. He now said in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned, that is, also to them. Now, I'm jumping here now because of time. Now, if you now go further down, he began to talk about the faith of Abraham. He said in verse let's read from verse 14. It says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. It says, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. Now, I want to read verse 16. It says, for this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And I said in verse 22, he said, therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned. Let me read that again. He said, but for our sake also, was it written, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, all right, because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Please, because of time, I will get back to reading later, but this whole thing is so important. But because of time, I will read a few verses in chapter 5 and stop rather than reading the whole thing, even though it's quite important. But let's pick the most important verses. He said, now, verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, please notice this. The justification is in past tense. Let me read it again. In fact, read it after me if you have a Bible. He said, therefore, read it. Verse 1. Justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice this. I'm reading the New American Standard, and I like the way the expression he used there. He said, therefore, having been justified. That is, I'm not writing to those who are attempting justification. I'm not writing at those who are trying to become righteous. I'm speaking to them that they have already been made righteous. And the reason is because of their faith. If you read the preceding verse, he said, verse itself, for us also was it written, who will believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, for that reason, because of that faith, he said, we have been justified. We have already, it's something that's already done. You must understand this. Now, please, notice this. I just want to read something here. Verse 7, he said, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, but perhaps for the good man, someone will dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love for us, that is, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now, please, notice that. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall experience the power of that life in salvation. He was saying, we shall be saved by his life. Now, please, go down to verse, because of time I'm jumping. You go down to verse 17. He said, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift, everybody say gift. And the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Please notice that. He said that, for if by the transgression of one, that is Adam, death reigned through that one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And we emphasize that word again, gift of righteousness. He said they will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, let me just stop there. Oh, let us verse 19. All right, I'm going to talk about all of this. He said, for through the one man's disobedience, that is Adam, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, that is Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now, let me stop. I think I can stop here now. All right? The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, why did I read this long expanse of Scripture? Now, you know, last time we continued to speak about this righteousness matter, and I said to you, it's the main thing I want to do this year, to rearrange the minds of today's Christian to understand what righteousness means and how it comes, more importantly, how it comes. If you notice when we're in that chapter 3, Paul was trying to explain something, and that's the fact that the law was not the means for attaining righteousness. And he also explained something that we're not speaking now just about Jews, we are speaking also about Gentiles. The summary of it is this: righteousness does not come by works. God never deals with people who are unrighteous. He never does. He doesn't discuss your life with you if you're an unrighteous person. To be able to approach unto God, you must have attained to righteousness. That's just the way it is. And that's the way it is. Now, when God wanted to solve that problem, what he did was to solve, first of all, the problem of righteousness so that as soon as you get to him, he's already dealing with a righteous person. Now, when he wanted to relate with mankind, that's what I mean by solving a problem. He doesn't talk with people who are sinners. For you, if you see under the old covenant, for you to come near him, you came with an offering. You came with a sacrifice. Let me just say this quickly, you know, because our gospel, in fact, were it not for it, we won't have to be preaching. We'll just take a Bible and read. The gospel has to be relevant each time. People have challenges and troubles and situations every day. And the reason why the word keeps coming is that it tackles a different matter each day. Now, one of the problems in Christianity today, I said last time, is the fact that people have been taught wrongly on the matter of walking in a manner pleasing to God. People have been taught wrongly on how to approach, you understand my point, unto God. And why I'm saying this is this. I really want to correct something. One of the problems these days is that when we want to interpret that word, offering, they now interpret it as if anytime you are coming to church, you must have money in your hands. Listen to me. Money is good. Did I hear an amen? Amen. Listen, that shirt you are wearing, money paid for it. All right? The one I'm wearing, money paid for it. The light we are using to light this place, money paid for it. Do you understand my point? To be cool in this kind of hot environment that we are in with all our windows sealed, money is paying for it. So money is good. Amen? Amen. And every ministry needs money. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Yes, it is important. Go and read my book, So We Pay For This. Please read it. Every Christian should read it so understand the importance of money in Christianity. But, having said all of this, that was not what the Bible meant. When he said, you can't approach unto God without an offering. He wasn't talking about money. Do you get my point? Because we read this thing sometimes. He said, nobody shall appear before him empty. And we say that you can't go to church without having an offering. It's good to have an offering. Amen?
Amen.
In fact, you don't have to come to church with the offering. You can go to the bank with the offering. The church has a bank account. Are you guys what I'm saying? But that's not what Jesus was talking about. The Bible was talking about. The offering there was a blood sacrifice. The reason is that you could not approach unto God except your sins were atoned for. The reason is that you could not approach unto him unless your sin has been paid for, wiped away. I said before, you don't approach unto God without righteousness. You can't. God does not deal with sinners. You cannot walk into his temple with your sins and you won't die there. It does not happen unless he's not present in that temple. So the reason why the people had to come with an offering was for the covering of their sins. We're not going to that in details now. I just want to explain it generally. So what happened is that people will come and their sins must be covered by a blood sacrifice. This is the interesting part. Even that blood sacrifice under the Old Testament really did not do anything. What do I mean? Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. The Bible says, but the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. So what was it? It's simple. It was like, okay, let's put it like this. You go somewhere to buy something. You're expecting money at the end of the month, maybe because you're a salary earner, you've done the job, you're sure you're going to be paid at the end of the month. And the person you are buying from trusts you very much. So how much is this? He said 25,000. He said, fine. I give you a check. You draw it at the end of the month. And the man says, fine. It's only the 12th of the month. He allows you to carry the stuff for 25,000 naira, knowing that at the end of the month, your account will be funded. Then he presents his check. Are you getting my point? And then you draw your money. Listen to me. That was what the blood of bulls and goats, all right, were for. What was going on was that people were exercising their faith in God. Listen to this. Towards the end of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? That is all the blood that was sacrificed. Every animal that was killed by Adam, by Noah, by Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, all of them, all the people of Israel. It was a sign of their faith in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood itself could not take away sin. Now, we're not discussing that in details now. I just wanted to get a point. So what God was saying simply is that you must come, I must see you through the sacrifice of Jesus. Before Jesus came physically, what he did was to accept all the checks people were dropping. I hope you are getting my point. Knowing that at the end of the month, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will cash in those checks. And that was why when Jesus came, John kind of like, praise God, oh, behold the Lamb of God that's paying all the checks you have been depositing for the last 4,000 years. Are you getting what I'm saying? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Please understand that. That's what the blood of those, the sacrifice of bulls and goats, that's what it was for. To let people were just saying in effect to God, I know that you are taking charge of this thing. This is a sign of our faith in the sacrifice that was going to come. Please, let's get that very clear. Now, we're going somewhere. That was how God solved the problem. So people came with those sacrifices, and they couldn't come without it. They couldn't come without it. One sin was set in, you couldn't come without it, because God couldn't deal with you if you were a sinner. Now, down to present day, down to modern day, how do you attain righteousness? We have been saying it again and again. It is simply because of faith. What I'm reading and emphasizing today is that the Bible uses the word again and again. It said the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. It is not something you labored for. Now, first, let me quickly explain this. Like I said, the word is relevant. We have issues these days in Christianity. We have to solve the issues, so let's handle it. For example, and this has been my best example. Don't be tired. You know, it's just that that's the thing that keeps sitting in my mind primarily, so I have to keep using it. People are afraid of poverty, so they want to be ensured that they are not poor. So they start, somebody tells them, look, this is what you do. You give so that you will not be poor. I'm saying to you again, that is not understanding the righteousness that Jesus, all right, came to give to us. What is righteousness? On Tuesday, if you were around, I described this. Now, of course, we know what righteousness is. I've said it again and again. It means we are in right standing with God. It means God looks at you and says, look, you are okay. But what is the implication of righteousness? What does it really mean? The Bible says that righteousness delivers from death. Jesus was speaking once, just before he went to the cross. He said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. All right? He was trying to explain to the people that what you will see happening to me is not because of my sin, it's not because something is out of order, it's not because I cut off my relationship with the Father because of sin, it's not because I lost understanding, so I don't know what I am doing again. He said, this is simply because of something else. But what about something else? Let me emphasize what he was saying there when he said it's not because of sin. He said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. Before the prince of the world can hold on to me, he must have a place to hold. Are you getting my point? Before he can stay on me, he must have something against me. He must be able to plead a case before the throne of God and say that this is what is wrong with this fellow. He said he has not been able to do that. He said, yet I am going to go to the cross. You are going to see me suffer. You are going to see me beaten. You are going to see me nailed to the cross. I'm going to die the death of the sinner. The summary of it is that it's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which we now read in the portion which we cut into chapter 53. Are you getting my point? I'm being led as a lamb, all right, to the slaughter. No sin, nothing. And that was a sign, all right, because the Bible says that this sacrifice must be without blemish. That blemish was a sign of sin, all right, and iniquity. That this lamb is being led to the slaughter because I chose willingly to do it. Now, like I said, this is where I want to leave my emphasis. The fact that the devil was coming and he had nothing in him. That is what they call righteousness. What did I call it? Righteousness. Righteousness simply means the devil will come to you and he will have no accusation against you. Let me say it again. Righteousness simply means the devil comes to you and he has no accusation. Because everything has been washed by the blood of Jesus. God does not see you as you are in yourself. He only sees you as you are in Christ Jesus. Very important. So when people say that, let us offer a sacrifice so that poverty will be broken, it upsets me because poverty was broken by the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. That is, it is not by my work. So you see, righteousness is what delivers me from that death. Poverty is a sign of death. Righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. How do I attain righteousness? It is a gift of God. It is not what I did in myself. If you say I'm prospering because I gave, you are a sinner. You have denied the blood of Jesus. You cannot prosper because you gave. You can only walk in the prosperity that God has given you in Christ Jesus. I said it again and again. I said it last time. I said it on Tuesday. I said it 2 weeks ago. Listen, this is how it is. He was rich. Yet, because of us, he became poor so that you and I, through his poverty, might be made rich. That is the beginning of prosperity. That is the end of it. The challenge is, do you believe it? That is the challenge of Christianity. Can you believe that? Can you believe it? Or are you still waiting for somebody to follow you to the village and go and deliver you? You know, I keep on saying it because people won't hear it. Hey, hear it. Please, I'm begging you.
There is no witch in the village that can make you poor. If a woman will get there and say that somebody cursed them, that's why they say their family, somebody's getting married. That's utter nonsense. The reason why people are not getting married in your family is because people have not learned the truth about the word of God. If the Son shall set you free, whoever cursed you is dead already. Righteousness means the poverty, all right? All the problems of life, the devil that wants to enforce it is coming, has nothing to hold. And the Bible says that, how is it? Is it because I gave an offering? Is it because I prayed? No, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. Now, it doesn't mean it's free. It just means somebody paid. Are you getting my point? If they say, look, arrest that man, the way they used to do those days, because he's owing money. And then the man says, you can't touch me. And he says, you want to arrest, you can't touch me. Because you know somebody else has paid his debt. So by the time you are doing too much, oversight, maybe you left, when you left work yesterday as an enforcer, they gave you his name, one of the people owing. You don't know that first in this morning, somebody had gone to pay. So when you come to arrest the man said, be careful, or you lose your job. You drag him down to the station, and they ask you, what is wrong with you? Don't you know your job again? He said, but, what do you mean, but? Listen, this is it. The debt has been paid. That's what we are talking about. Let me tell you something about sin. Sin is not bad behavior. It's not just that guy is a bad guy. Sin is not that girl is a bad girl. No. You know what sin is? Sin is the injection of poison into a situation. That's what the Bible said, that one sinner destroys much good. Sin is when you inject poison. Anytime sin enters into the earth, he drags the poison of Satan with it. That's how it is. So it spoils something. What is sin? A man is driving on the road. Two boy children are playing. They are throwing stones. And then you break the glass of the car. The windscreen is gone. That is sin. Sin is not the bad behavior alone. Sin is you've broken somebody's windscreen. I hope you're getting my point. So forgiveness of sin is not don't do it again. No. Forgiveness of sin, go and replace the windscreen. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Forgiveness of sin is going to replace. You know, people like to say, sorry, sir, sorry. Sorry is not going to replace that windscreen. He said, be merciful. What do you call mercy? He doesn't have money. Why is he breaking glass when he doesn't have money? What is forgiveness? You know, let me use that illustration again. I've used it before. A lot of people like to beg nonsense, beg. Not by nonsense, beg. Please, sir. What is please, sir? Please forgive him. Listen, don't be an intercessor of nonsense. An intercessor has power. Not needless do-gooders on the road. You getting my point? A man takes your car, bashes it. Then people now get and say, sorry, sir. Stop saying sorry. It's annoying. If you want to say sorry, sir, dip your hand in your pocket. Bring out cash. Let's talk. That is the only sorry that you see. One day, if somebody brushed my friend's car, I went in the car. So somebody was saying, one man now said, it came up to me. Hey, so, you know, he said, can I talk to you? Trying to look righteous. You know, this is not righteousness. This is foolishness. Ignorance. I just want to beg you to forgive that man. What? That you don't have the capacity to beg. You're not my father. You're not my friend. You're not my brother. You're nothing. You're a stranger. The only thing that gives the capacity to beg, dip your hand in your pocket, bring out dough, man. Let's talk. Say, what did he break? How much is it light? That's how to beg. Not say, sorry, sir, now. That man came, was talking, he said, please. It wasn't my car, it was my friend's car. And my friend was very angry. Which is reckless driving. Just bashed my lights. Say, you're going to repair it. The guy was saying, beg. I said, listen. You know, I had known this doctrine before then. I said, stop begging this kind of beg. I said, fine. I don't know how much that is. Bring out 1,000 naira. I promise you, I will pay the balance. Then we'll talk. It wasn't my car. But I want you to get one point. It's easy for you to come and say sorry. Then you go to your home. This man will go to his house and go and look for money to fix his car. All you have said is what? Sorry, sir. And you think you're a kind man. You are an unjust man. You're not fair. If you were fair, you would have felt also for the man who owned the car. He bought the car doesn't mean he's that rich. Are you getting my point? And God, no, listen. Let me tell you the truth, just by the way. Be careful when you open your mouth. Just be talking and putting yourself into sin spiritually. You're not a kind person when you beg for a man, when you're not willing to part with something. If a man is owing, don't go there and say, sorry, sir. Please, sir. There's nothing like that. You go like this. I know he's owing you 150,000. I know him. He can't pay you now. But can I do something? I also don't have money. Let me reduce that debt by 10,000 naira, sir, so that you don't kill him. Are you getting my point? Don't come and prostrate and then go home and say, don't mind these people, they are very wicked. You are more wicked. Because you are putting unnecessary demand on the man that you're not even ready to help him. Do you understand my point? To solve. How do you beg? You go with cash in your pocket. I said, 150,000 I don't have. Such as I have, give I unto thee. Go and read your Bible very well. Remember the parable that Jesus told us about the rich man that was being owed money? He didn't forgive that man because he was just kind alone. That was important. But the man didn't say, please forgive me. That's what I wanted to say. He didn't just say, please forgive me. He said, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Now, let me not even go into all of that. Why did I explain that? To let you know that God understands this and he doesn't behave like that. He doesn't beg nonsense beg. What he does is to pay. Forgiveness with God is, I have paid. I said every act of iniquity is not just bad behavior. It's letting in the devil into a situation. Every act of iniquity is not just bad behavior. It is injecting poison into life. Are you getting my point? I say it all the time. You know, I pray that men will have understanding. In fact, one of the things, as I was thinking about it today, one of the issues about righteousness is that God reserves wisdom for those who are righteous already. That's why wicked men can't understand it. Otherwise, you would have told these men who go around town chasing one woman after the other, especially married women, that it's not, you think it's, my pastor must not find out. It's not that. It's that the prince of this world has come, and you have given him every leverage in your life. He will not only ruin your life, he will ruin the life of your descendants until they pull themselves out of your name. Some of the things people do, they put a cross upon their name, that is, if any of their children bear that name, they are dead meat. For that reason, forgiveness is not just, okay, forget, let's just forget. No, we have to seal the place. That door you open for the devil must be closed back. It takes energy, spiritual energy. It's expensive, very expensive. So expensive that it's an insult to try and compare it with money. So expensive. It takes the blood. Now, you must understand this. It's as if God, who cannot die, made this so that he can die. So as to pay. It's expensive. And that's why once he has paid, don't trample on it. Don't trample on that blood. Don't play with it recklessly. Christians suffer more in life for insulting the blood of Jesus than any other thing. Go and read what Paul said about the communion. People die if they partake of this bread and this wine unworthily. It's a serious matter. Go and check what he talked about, sin that's unto death, that has no forgiveness. He said, when they trample again on the floor, the blood of Jesus Christ, God doesn't take that one with lightness. So it's not funny. That's what I said to you the other time. Be careful in life how you judge things. He said, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Be careful when you are judging people. One of the things you have to fight in a place like Nigeria is just see a man. He's telling a woman, he's a Christian. Believer. And they say, that man wants to marry. Where's that guy from? And he started discussing. Hey, he's from this particular local government. Now, wow. Listen, your business will do badly if you talk like that. You talk like that, you will cross the road, a car will knock you down. I'm warning you. There are things you don't play with. I say, Christians, if you want to marry, I can't marry from this area. You don't know the curse you are invoking upon the marriage you finally marry. That's why the day after you marry, problem began. It's because you made your judgments by defiling the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, henceforth, I don't know anybody after the flesh. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Be careful. The devil doesn't have power. I've told you that again and again and again. What happens is that we walk out of the protection of God and walk and say, devil, please kill me. I'm looking for how to die. And listen, you're a believer. If you wake up one day with your head correct, you know what they call correct head, you didn't drink, you did not smoke yesterday. I know you smoke normally, but yesterday you didn't smoke. The Indian hemp that they sent you, NDLA seized it. It didn't get to you. So your head is correct. You're not hungry. They gave you a light breakfast. It wasn't too heavy. Together, your head is together. Then you cock a gun, put it to your head and pull the trigger. Do you think it will go off? It will go off. The love of God notwithstanding. That's where I'm going. You by yourself decide that today you buy a gun, sharpen, you know, do they sharpen guns? Okay. You oil it very well. You buy a very nice, well-prepared bullet and do like this and pull the trigger. It will go off, and dying, you shall die. The will of God, the love of God, the righteousness of God, notwithstanding. Why? You want to die. In the same manner, Christians wake up every day. They buy guns spiritually. They injure themselves. They take a knife and they are going on the road and say, I must die today. I must die today. They cut themselves. How? With their mouth. How they are judging other people. How they are speaking about situations in life. And they are saying, where is God? Because, listen, a man that wants to die should be allowed to die. It's free will. It's free will. It's free will. If you make up your mind that death is my portion, I shall give it to you. It's called just. That when you say God is just, that's what it means. That's why I say be careful. Don't just walk out of God's protection recklessly. People say, no, you know, I say to them, forget these curses. You are not cursed. Unless you have not been, you have not believed. Once you believe, the curse has been broken. Once you believe, the curse has been broken. Once you believe, the curse has been what? Broken. Don't need any special anointing service to break it. Said, tonight we shall break all generational curses. If you advertise that kind of meeting, I know they come. I'm not going. Let all those who want to give their life to Christ, let them go there. Anybody who has given his life to Christ needs teaching. He needs instruction. This is what he needs, what we are doing this evening. He needs to be instructed that being justified by faith, having been justified, you have peace with God. You have what? Peace with God. That's what believers need to know. How does it come? That's what I'm talking about again. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's not that you did something to deserve it. It is that it was being given out freely and you collected your own. How do you collect your own? By faith. How do you collect your own? By faith. I was saying, what's the implication of righteousness? Righteousness simply means that if I was supposed to be poor, poverty has been removed. If I was supposed to die early, premature death has been removed. All the problems that they lined up for me, spiritually speaking, has been removed. Why? Because the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Righteousness is, that's what it means. It means the prince of this world has come. There's nothing he can hold on. And spiritually, listen, you know, the way spiritual battle works, I told you that one before. Spiritual warfare is fought in the presence of God. He observes it because it's a court fight. It's a legal fight. That's spiritual warfare. It's a legal fight. It's a legal fight. They come before the throne of God and they are saying that this boy should die. Why should he die? Because two generations ago, the father, a particular man started this and he's a descendant of that man. And this was carried into the next generation because they said that this will all happen. And listen, listen, this is how spiritual things work. A man starts a problem. Yeah, the people say that it is a curse. Yes, the curse has to be reignited. It has to be recharged in every generation. And this is how generations charge it. It's simple. Listen, let me just quickly drop this one. You remember Eli? There was a curse upon his family. All right? All your descendants, they will have to beg bread. But one of the descendants was still in the priestly office. And then he betrayed David. And David removed him. That it might be fulfilled, the word that was spoken to Eli many generations before that. That is, there was a curse. But until he went into the act of betrayal, it did not come upon him. So, what happens? A man is a sinner. A curse is upon him. It's been ignited in a particular generation. The next generation, his son also begins it. And one of the ways by which the son reignites is simple. Curses come because a man does something wrong. Not because a man just vexed, I put a curse upon your family. No. Let all the Ogbanje spirits, the Ogboni spirits, and all the evil spirits in your village gather together. Surround your family compound and place a curse upon it. It can't do anything. Unless you did something first. All those guys can only plead their case before the throne of God. I hope you are getting my point. So maybe a man decides, as an example, the next generation, the curse is hanging, looking for how to land. Then the man ignites something again. How does he do it? But this example just in my mind. God said, I will not accept sacrifice from your hands because you dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. So that man is going one day in the village square. In that village, man. Now I see one young girl, we can't sell kunu. Now I pursue babe, we can't sell kunu. And the Richard's being quarrel with the older wife. What is wrong with you, sir? I've told you that I want my yam burnt exactly at 25 degrees. The woman said, what are you talking about? What is degree? I've been cooking yam like this for how many years? This man's never complained. Look at it now. Today, now it's 32 degrees. You roasted this thing. Now I'm beginning to have irritation in my mouth. You see, when men start misbehaving sometimes, it is that girl selling kunu. I mean, man, I cannot take nonsense. You cannot be cooking food the way you like it in my house. It's the kunu girl. That's the problem. As soon as that kunu girl enters the house, that's it. Satan says, oh, well, we worship the Lord. We have to thank God anyway. And I said, guys, come. Obanje spirits, come here. Any picking where this girl born for this house, we must chop him. Obanje will line the weight. Hey, just get belay first. They are waiting. So the poverty spirit will pass. Say, where are you going? I've been cast out. You've been cast out. Come here. Stay. But it's because several spirits, the guy will open the door of them will sit inside his house. That's it. Problems begin. Then he teaches his unfortunate son, you know, generational curses. I say, you must never take nonsense. That's how I drove your mother away. Because she roasted my yam beyond the Celsius that was agreed scientifically. The boy too goes feeling like a tough man because his father was very rich. You know, the man was a rich man. He feels like a tough guy. Before somebody talks, say, what's wrong with you? Let me just say, I can't take that kind of nonsense. Then he too deals treacherously with the wife of his youth, another generation. Those priests say, thank you. Then they move from one generation to another. And they say, there's a generational curse. First of all, there's generational misbehavior. Want to break the curse without breaking the power of unrighteousness. Is that not why we teach the way we teach? That men must first of all be reconciled to God, and the only way the effect of the sins of the generations can be removed is by the shedding of the blood, and that is the blood of Jesus has been shed. And anyone that believes comes under the cover of that blood and is automatically delivered. He needs to by himself walk out. And this is what Satan does. He starts saying, hey, this is our house. He starts tempting. He's tempting. That's all he can do. Temptation. That's all he can do. He said, the Satans, they will not gather. Say, we need a meeting. Say, what do we do? How did we come here in the first place? It was a girl selling kunu. Aha. So do they still drink kunu? And I said, no, not ice cream for ShopRite. So he will tell the broad, go and buy ice cream in ShopRite. Welcome, sir. Get behind me, Satan. Because it's, you know, it's all suspended. Some people are so charged with the word of God, and that's your portion, amen? They don't even notice. All the evil spirit with tabernacle inside that girl. Welcome, sir. The guy said, welcome, how are you doing? Okay, what can I do for you? All I want is ice cream. Cover your breast. I just want ice cream. He's a man of God. Doesn't mean he's a preacher. It just means he believes the word of God. And the girl does not know that she's an agent of Satan. She gives him the ice cream and the guy goes away. The Satan will say, yeah, kunu did not work. And one Satan says to the other, but why don't they go to church now? They don't teach them the way of righteousness. Righteousness delivers from what? Death. I hope you're getting my point. This is how this thing works. This is how it works. Once the fellow walks into Christ Jesus, everything has been wiped, everything. Satan has to go out to try and entice him again, to pull him from under the cover of that blood. And if for any reason he ever comes out of the cover or under the cover, and he discovers himself, because one of the things God does is to give him a slap, and he wakes up, what did I do? He goes and he confesses his sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive him of that sin. Notice this, and then wipe away the unrighteousness. Because every act of disobedience has a just recompense of reward. Forgiveness is that we have to wipe it away. God does something active about it. Let me get back to where we started the message from. That righteousness is a gift. That forgiveness is a gift. Righteousness means the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The prince of this world is coming. Poverty is not my portion. The prince of this world is coming. Infertility is not my portion. The prince of this world is coming. Premature death is not my portion. The prince of this world is coming. He can't hold me. Why? Because I can stand bold. The righteous, they are bold as a lion. I can stand in his face and say, I have been forgiven. Like I said on Tuesday, that's why I want everybody to understand. If you're a black man, understand it. If you're an African, understand it. There was a time Noah placed a curse upon Ham, and he placed it upon Ham and his descendants. And it was recorded by Moses, the account of the one that affected Canaan. He said, curse be Canaan, a servant of servants he will be. But if you look at the scriptures well, the same thing applied to all the descendants of Ham also, all the other descendants. Cush, Put, Mizraim, all of them. And it has played out in the events of this earth till today. But this is what righteousness is. Canaan has been forgiven. Are you getting my point? Ham has been forgiven. All their descendants have been forgiven. So they can walk back to Noah and look at it and say, Noah, I am not cursed at all. I place a curse upon your ancestor. He said, do you know my own ancestor? His name is Jesus Christ. He said, I and the children that the Lord has given me, we are for signs and for wonders. I am not cursed. I cannot be cursed. I am a righteous man. I'm a righteous woman. What do you do to attain it? Nothing. It's a gift. I happen to have been dead the day they were sharing it out. They said, accept it. I put out my hands and I accepted my own, and it's by faith. For all the effects of the sin of Ham, it has been paid. Jesus paid it. You are free. I'm free. We are free in Christ Jesus. That's the meaning of righteousness. How do we attain it? By faith. Do I need to sow a seed to get out of poverty? Around nonsense. I'm out of poverty. You sow a seed to get out of the place where you are still in. Some people are confessing some confessions. They don't realize it. Say, tonight, if you want to get out of poverty, come forward. Hey, oh boy, you are still in poverty. Me, I'm sitting down. Ain't going anywhere. He said, but I don't have money yet. Come on, open your eyes. Spiritual things are real. Spiritual things are what? They are real. They take their time to bring forth their manifestation. One of the things that God needs to do is to rearrange your brain, your mind, your heart, your attitudes to be able to hold it when it comes. Because the manifestations of divine nature is powerful. Many people are crushed under the weight. The word glory in the scriptures is doxa. It means weight. And Paul said there is a weight of glory. For God to bring forth that weight upon you, you must have strength to carry it. You are not in poverty. Amen. You are just in a stage. Are you getting my point? Now they are making a call. If you want to come out of poverty, come out here. You all sit down there. Say, what's the problem? Say, I'm out of poverty. Okay, you still there. If you are there, you and your friends, deliver yourselves. I am out of poverty already. I am out of poverty already. You are out of poverty already. How do I know? Because henceforth, I know no man after the car he drives. Are you getting my point? All I know is that if any man, any woman is in Christ, he's a rich creation. All poverties are passed away. Behold, every wealth has come. I'm not judging by what I can see. He doesn't have a car yet, that's his problem. He doesn't have this yet, he doesn't have gold yet, doesn't matter. These are spiritual matters. We judge these things not after the flesh, but after the revelation of the word of God that we have. That's what righteousness is. I need to emphasize it again. That is what righteousness is. I needed to emphasize it again. That is what righteousness is. It is not something you attain to by your own labor. It's not. It's something you receive. I like what the way Bishop Oedipo used to say things like this. He said, life is not an achievement. It is a receivement. Are you getting my point? It's not an achievement. It's a receivement. The first gift I gave my wife, that is, I didn't know her then. She was not my wife. She was just one young woman I met somewhere. Who I wanted to go and see what the Lord was saying. Amen? Actually, my friends were doing that. IJ was doing that. She called me one day and said, okay, come. Something's going on. So I said, well, let me show up. Let me not show empty-handed. So I went to buy a gift. Then on the way, I said, why are you buying an expensive gift? You don't know this lady yet. So I went back to my apartment and made a copy of a message titled, Go for Discoveries by Bishop David Oyedepo. That message is very powerful. He said, go for what? Discoveries. Because life is not your achievement. You just need to discover that which God has given you already. That was a message. That was the first gift I gave my wife. I got to her room that day. They were having a birthday party. Okay, I brought you a birthday gift also. Guys, just by the way, stop going empty-handed. It's acceptable according to what you have. I didn't say you should go and buy a Lamborghini. You can't afford the Lambo tire. So what's your problem? But don't go empty-handed. Amen?
Amen.
Chris, don't go empty-handed. Amen? And that just by the way. The point I'm making here, however, is this. I went through my collection. I said, which one is the most appropriate? I picked that message titled, Go for Discoveries. Because what Christians actually need in life is what? Discoveries. We discover what God has given us. That's it. We discover it. What am I saying? He has given. It's not by our strength. We did not labor to achieve it. We cannot labor to achieve it. Many of the things people are looking for in life are the effects of righteousness. But they are trying to labor to achieve it. What you should do is labor in faith. You know, the first seminar we did here was the real faith. And one of the messages, it was 3 days. One of the messages was titled, How to Labor Correctly. How to labor correctly. You labor in the word of God. Ah! Every day I see people, I feel sorry for them. Many people are free, but somebody has lied to them that they are in bondage. So they labor morning, afternoon, and night trying to get free. All they need to do is just live free. But they are trying to get free. I told you that day, I heard a man preach. I was not there. It was reported to me. He said, you will sow a seed to break the effect of the sins of 3 generations. I said, Jesus forgot some things when he was going to the cross, apparently. He forgave the whole world. Assuming your name is Mr. XBC. I don't know what's XBC anyway. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world minus Mr. XBC's generations. That is why you need to sow a seed to nullify the effects of the works of 3 generations. How can you even nullify the effect of the generations above my head? You can't. You want to nullify the effect of the faith of Abraham? I don't want to sow that seed. You want to nullify the effect of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I don't want to sow that seed. Is that your ancestors? Come on, forget it. I've cut that lineage. I've cut it. I've rejoined myself to the proper lineage. And that is a lineage that flows through the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, that's what righteousness is. The moment you encounter God is because you came by the blood of Jesus. And the only thing he sees is a righteous person. Say, your sins have been washed. Are you getting my point? That's why we read through all of those portions in Romans chapter 3 into chapter 5. He said righteousness is a gift. Is what? A gift. I want you to understand it. Righteousness is what? A gift. That's why I said to you last time, once I caused confusion, I told somebody, I said, I don't believe there's any, in fact, I didn't say I don't believe. I said, there's nobody on earth more righteous than I am. And the fellow couldn't believe it. He didn't understand what I was talking about. There's a righteousness according to the law. There's a righteousness according to Nigerian law. There's a righteousness according to European law. But there is a righteousness of God. It's only attained through faith in Christ Jesus. And since I knew I had attained it, I said, nobody is more righteous than me on this earth. And the fellow looked at me and he wanted to pick a stone also, like the days of Jesus Christ. He said, this man blasphemes. No, I'm not blaspheming. I'm just telling you the word of God. He said, what have you done? This is your life. They say you are righteous. I didn't do anything. Somebody gave me a gift. And he said, that gift is what? Righteousness. The righteousness of God is a gift. Let me tell you something about God. He doesn't like competition. You know, when the Bible says, I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. You know what that means? I don't like competition. I don't like competition at all. If I want to bless you, I will ensure that I'm the only one blessing you. Once we are two, I leave it alone. If I want to make you righteous, I must be the only one doing it. Once we are two, I leave it alone. Are you getting my point? My glory I won't share with any graven image, including your own head. Your wisdom is a graven image. Your effort is a graven image. I will not share my glory with any. When it comes to looking at you and say, this is a righteous man, he's a righteous woman, I won't share that glory with anybody. Listen, that was why Esau failed and Jacob succeeded. When you look from human perspective, Jacob was a bad guy. Esau was a good one. But when you look from divine perspective, Esau was bound to fail. Because God doesn't share his glory. Esau did not need anything from God. He didn't need it. As far as he was concerned, he could do the things that he needed to do. And that was why God arranged it, collected the best right from him, and gave to the fellow who understood it, who understood the importance, who understood the significance. Are you getting my point? That's how it is. God does not share his glory. Listen to me. That's why, listen, true Christians, there are many things, not all men have faith, or all men don't have faith, the Bible says, all right? There are many things in life that have been created for those without faith. So human beings pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They work hard. But people of God, is not like that. It's not like that. When it even comes to walking above sin, God says, if I'm not the one doing it, you can walk in all the sin you want. I don't know whether you get the point I'm making. That's why, anyway, let me not even go there now. You can't go and lock yourself somewhere, say, I don't want to behold iniquity, so I won't be contaminated. You are still a sinner. You are still a sinner. The walls of a monastery can't make you holy. It has only isolated you. God is the one that cleanses you inside out. Go and read this story. Ben Carson's story. Gifted Hands. He said he was an angry young man. He was angry. He did not know how angry he was until a friend provoked him slightly. And he took a knife and sent it to the boy's stomach. But God delivered him and that boy. In that the boy was wearing a belt. A big buckled belt under his shirt. So that knife hit the belt, the buckle of the belt. And that was how that boy was not critically injured. The boy was so shocked, he didn't fight back, he ran. Like, what is going on? You don't, like, you tell your friend, hey, well, how far now? This you won't slap. I can't slap, you know the return ammo. According to Ali Baba, it's the kind of slap that sends into meditation. He's asking, what did I say? How did I say it? Am I owing him money? You know that kind of thing. Ali Baba said that kind of slap sends you into meditation. You know that kind of thing. Ben Carson said when it happened to him, when that happened, he suddenly realized. The Bible said the prodigal son came to himself. He also came to himself. He ran down home. He knelt down. I think he ran into the bathroom or something or closet, locked the door, and stayed there, I don't know for how long. By the time he came out, his name became Gentle Ben. He didn't go through 17 steps of anger management. No. He just ran to God's presence. The Bible says we should draw near, are you getting my point, to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. By the time God cleansed him, his name became Gentle Ben. So gentle that he became, all right? So gentle did he become that one day he worked as a neurosurgery resident. He walked into the ward and a nurse there looked at him, a white woman, and said, which patient did you come here to carry? You know, typical American, well, I mean, angry. What kind of thing is this? You are racial profiling me. This is discrimination. This is marginalization. I am going to report to the whatever. You all looked at the woman and just smiled.
I said, I didn't come to carry a patient. I'm Dr. Carson. The woman started apologizing. He said, look, don't blame her. She had never seen a black man there as a surgical resident. Never. This is Johns Hopkins. She had never seen. So what do you expect? That's how gentle he became. His name was Gentle Ben. Gentle Ben wouldn't hurt a fly. You couldn't provoke him to anger. Not because of his own righteousness. That's the point I'm making. But because he went to God and begged for his power to work in his life. That's the meaning of God is a jealous God. All the bad habits in you, he is going to remove it by himself. Some people say, you have to stop this thing you are doing so you can start coming to church. You can't stop it until you come to church. Are you getting my point? You can't repent of your sins and then you believe. That's nonsense. You believe first. You have to believe first. That's the power to repent. That's the power to be changed. What must we do to work the works of God? Repent of your sins. Don't do anything bad again. No, that's John the Baptist's gospel. The gospel of Jesus? No. Believe on him whom he has sent. Why? Because if you believe, works begin to grow out from inside the heart of that fellow that has believed. Listen, that's what, you know, I said something to you here before. No woman can come and tell me that, I want to get married. The guy is a very nice guy. I'm not impressed. I hate nice guys. I don't like them. They ain't taking you anywhere in life. He's very gentle. Mm-hmm. You think Esau was not gentle? Hey, look, there are things that don't impress me. Nice guys don't impress me. You know what I like? Men that love the word of God. Even if it's an arm robber today, don't worry. He will repent tomorrow. The world will transform him. What do I like? People that love the presence of the word of God. Who would rather go and study the word of God and watch the finals of AFCON? Yes. Bishop Oedipo said, it's easy to discern what a man's future will be like. Hear what he said. Don't hear him talk today. Not how he's nice. Are you getting my point? I want a man that talks the word of God. I want a man who goes to get the word of God. Who the word of God is primary for him. That's the best thing I want to. He said, Pastor, you know, he never forgets my birthday. I have forgotten my wife's birthday before. And she still loves me. And now she's still happy she married me. So he doesn't forget your birthday. It means nothing. Listen. You want a husband that can prophesy over your children. You want to marry Jackie Terry Mize. You know what I mean by Terry Mize? Terry Mize was a man wanted to marry Jackie. Jackie said, doctors don't. They don't rule. What is their rule? What's their judgment? This woman can never have a child. And Jeremiah said, that's not the problem. They don't know anything. There is something I know. The God who caused those things that be not as though they were. You want a husband like that? He's always so nice. Say, how are you doing this morning? Is your face still paining you? Prophesy about the face, whether it's paining me or not. What's your problem? So if it's paining me, I've told you now, Pele, they heal disease. You don't want a nice guy. I'm telling you, women, you don't want a nice man. Niceness is good when other things are in place. We use niceness and then I like a man that wears a nice cap. It's good. After other things have been put in place, that's the point we are making. Oh, let's even talk about guys too. And that guy knows how to cook only. Hunger is your problem. I can't imagine. No, really, really, really. When a man has been brought up with hunger, he starts appreciating those who can cook. You have eaten in better restaurants. What's your problem with who can cook? You go and buy food.
So the girl, she knows how to cook. Oh, I like the way she dresses. How to dress? How, knowing it is one way. Having the money to do it is the second way. If you don't know how to dress, don't worry. God will bless us. I will give it to people who know how to dress. They will dress you up for me. I pay them. Money answered all those kind of things. What money cannot answer is righteousness in the heart. What money cannot answer is a woman who, while you are sleeping, is prophesying over your head. When you vex her, it go report you to God. That's good. No, that girl, she's so nice. She knows how to dress. She can cook. If your plan is to open a restaurant, it's good. And even then, you can hire a cook. Anyway, is it your wife you want to put there? Listen, that's the Jacob spirit we're talking about. You know why? Because the word of God can bring anything out of anybody. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's what you should go for. Start looking for in life. You've read my book. What do you call it? Should I say yes? That's my number one. Look, listen. Anybody who I want to share word with, we go to painting nails. There was no chance in a million. The Lord, you know, I was reading this morning. And you are painting it when I share word. I'll marry somebody who's not going somewhere. As for me, no. I'm going somewhere. I don't like that kind of thing. I hope you're getting my point. I hope you're getting my point. Listen, we're talking about righteousness. And so that's how it is with God also. Once he makes you righteous, once you recognize that your righteousness, you don't come to God like feeling like, hey, I'm such a bad person to forget. God is working in your life. Once you recognize that righteousness, you can start walking from that point. And that takes me to the next point, which I've been trying to get to for some time. Let's just read that. Because I want to explain, you know, when Paul began to teach like this, people thought that he was saying that people shouldn't do any good work. Let's talk about this money thing again. I finished teaching like this once. What a brother I heard was that I said Christians didn't need to give. Did I say so?
No, sir.
Will I ever say so? I mean, my head is correct. Why would I say that kind of a thing? I have to preach the word of God. The word of God didn't say so. Because I finished explaining. I've seen it. Most Christians today, their motivation for giving is that they feel like if I don't, God won't give me anything. And listen to me. He still won't give you anything. If he wasn't planning to give you, he still won't give you. So when you talk to people like that, once you've removed that motivation so that God can give you, that God will give you whether you give or not, say, hey, good, so I now hold it. It's called continuing in sin, praying that grace will abound. And I'm not an apostle of such doctrines. But people do get confused, and that's why we need to straighten things out. Quickly open to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Righteousness is a gift. What did I say?
Righteousness is a gift.
If you are righteous and you're inside this hall today, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not around on Tuesday, get our CD for that Tuesday. We took confessions along those lines again. We said, listen, I am not attaining anything by my own strength. I did not become righteous because of the work of the flesh that I did in my own righteousness. I attain righteousness by the grace of God. All right, I'm going to verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, the book of Ephesians chapter 2. But I just like to read in context, and since the preceding verses are so beautiful, especially in line with the things that we are discussing, let's just start from verse 1, then we'll jump here and there so we can get to time 10 on time. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh. It says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us,
even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. Now this is the effect of righteousness. Remember the Bible says that he died for our transgressions and he was raised because of our justification. That is, once we had been justified, he made us rise up again with him. And said in verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. This only is in Christ Jesus. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us only again in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not so as to attain righteousness, but because we have attained righteousness. Are you getting my point? Listen. What's the point I'm emphasizing here again? Righteousness is a gift. If righteousness means deliverance, if righteousness means Satan can't hold you down, it means your deliverance, the inability of Satan to hold you down, the removal of all curses from your head is a gift. What is a gift? A gift is something that you were given freely. What is a gift as opposed to a wage? A wage is that which you labored for. A gift is that which you were given freely. That is, your deliverance is free. If you had to pray all night to attain deliverance, trust me, you're not free yet. Don't worry, you'll soon discover it. If you had to give to prosper, you are still poor. You'll soon discover it. If you are using 16 laws of self-control to maintain your peace of mind, don't worry, you'll soon lose the mind. I hope you are getting my point. Yes. Because it means you have not discovered the righteousness of God. It's a gift. You will prosper in life. Two reasons. One, Jesus died so as to make it possible for anybody who wants to prosper, including you. The second reason is simple. You just turned one day like Jabez and said to God, "Oh, that you will bless me indeed." There are things I've prayed for. I said, "God, I don't like them. I'm not even so interested in them. I just want to do them just to make my wife happy and prove to myself that I believe in God." I won't go into this about it. There are things that are not important to me. Are you getting my point? I'll just do it for the sake of doing. That's one beautiful thing about that Jabezic prayer. If you understand God very well and this principle of righteousness, you just look one day and say, "God, let me go and even see what it looks like to look at the earth from outside." 2 years later, you're on a space shuttle. They say, "It is $200,000 for one flight on what's the name of that Richard Branson's airline that's going to space? Virgin Galactica." You know, you had Virgin Atlantic. And I had one Virgin Galactica or something, or Galactic, something like that. He says, $200,000. Why should a man of God spend $200,000? Say, "Because my name is Jabez. And one day I prayed, oh, that you will bless me indeed and make me see the earth from space." $200,000 is a lot of money to you, but not to the person who's paying. Are you getting my point? I pray you will learn this Jabezic prayer. It's a very vital prayer. Once you connect with it. No, in life, then I just sit down. Look, ask my wife as an example. I'm the kind of person, I can be born in Enugu, raised in Enugu, schooled in Enugu, work in Enugu, and I won't even wonder what's going on in Onitsha. It's just my kind of person.
I won't die one day. I say, can you imagine? I didn't see the whole world. That's my wife. She's the kind of person that will be wondering, how come I've not seen the whole world? My wife is dreaming, I'm sure now. She hasn't told me this, but she's dreaming of going to ski in Switzerland. Go and ski. If you even carry me to Switzerland, I'll stay in the hotel room. But because of the principle of Jabez, there are prayers I have prayed which make me go all over the world carrying my whole family. Oh, that you will bless me. Indeed. I pray Christians will understand that. You are laboring too much with your own power, trying to make it in life. You don't sow seed. Seed not remain for market again, self. And you see, now nothing don't happen. Okay, you know. Not, and believe me, nothing is going to happen. All those your seeds, they were dead on arrival. No, you're called dead on arrival. When you rush a patient to hospital, doctor just check, say, okay, this one don't die before you reach it. No, be wicked. Why? The reason is simple. Physical things don't enter into the realm of the spirit. It's what they carry. So your own is carrying unbelief and selfishness. How can that produce divine destiny? You want to prosper in life? Two things you must understand. One, Jesus died so that you might prosper. He shed his blood, and when Noah said, cursed be Canaan, Jesus said, keep quiet. That's why he shed the blood. So whatever the country you are from, can be from Ghana, from Cameroon, from Nigeria, from Malawi, from Burundi. What's that one beside Burundi? You can be from anywhere. You can prosper anywhere. You can prosper in the country where you were from, where you are now. You can go to Australia and prosper. You can go to Russia and prosper. You can go to Ukraine and become the pastor of the largest church in Europe. You're a black man. That's why Jesus died. Understand that. And then look and ask your Jabezic request. What did I call it? Jabezic request. No qualification. Lord, do this one. I like to have my Rolls Royce in black and yellow and cream. So what are you doing with it? Doesn't matter. What am I not doing with it? Is it going to kill me if I drive it? No, I just want to park it there. It's vanity, I know. Your handkerchief too is vanity. Why did you buy it? Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? That is, just have a free mind about things. It's not because of your labor. And people who with that basic understanding, you can give them the three Rolls Royces today. They say, hey, that was nice. Now we don't need it anymore. Who do we give this one to? They just share the whole thing. Then they go back and buy a motorbike. Zoom, boom, boom. And be going around and say, what happened to your Rolls Royces? They are too big. You know, poverty is a bad thing. Amen? What did I say? What do I mean? There are some people will accept this if it is shoes. They said, you can do that with bathroom slippers. They say, amen. But when you say, do it with Rolls Royce, they say, what? It's expensive. You see, to you, bathroom slippers is cheap. Go to the heart of Bangladesh that Muhammad Yunus brought people out from. You will have known that, you know, some of the things you think is common now for some people is breakthrough. When I see men insulting big people, there was a man of God riding a private jet. I said, I hope you know. That your 2001 Camry is somebody's private jet. I hope you know that. Yes, to you, it's a 2001 Camry and you bought it to Kumbo. 150,000 miles on it, meaning the American don't drive in Porsche. And you're rejoicing, praise God. For some people, I hope you know that's a private jet. It's a real Bombardier, brand new. What am I talking about? Your basic brain. What do I call it? Your basic praying. Just open your heart. Just ask God for anything. Anything. And I'm not asking God for three rows, but I'm just here to illustrate something. That with God is nothing. What do I call it? Nothing. Asking for anything is not because of your own strength, but because of what you have achieved only in Christ Jesus. I hope you've got to my point. All right, let's just read this. Okay, we read something, right?
Yeah, there's another one wanted us to read. Okay, let me just pass this comment, then we'll read that one next time, and then we close it, that portion of it. But let me pass a comment on this. So it said, we're created for good works. The good works did not make us righteous. The good work is not the thing that's going to get us into the place that we are going into. The good works, they are the sign that we are walking according to our divine order. Listen, you can't walk with God and it won't affect you. God leaves some things in life as a sign that you are walking with him. If you see a man, he was stingy, tight-fisted, self-centered, won't do anything for anybody else, except something is coming from it, very mean. And he said he gave his life to Christ. You see him 3 years later, he's still stingy, tight-fisted, very mean. One of two things. One, he never gave his life to Christ. Or no, one of three things. Either he never really gave his life to Christ, or he took it back somewhere along the line. Or, number three, he's not working closely with the God that he said he believed. Because it's not possible for you to be working with God and his nature won't affect you. Are you getting my point? Let's talk about this money thing again. Because it's important I use it to balance it. That's why when that brother said to me that day, and said, so why should a Christian give? It's simple. Because they are givers. A righteous man is a giver. He's not trying to bribe God. He's not trying to get anything out of God with his money. He's just a giver. Every time God opens a door of opportunity, he gives. And he doesn't count it. Are you getting my point? I don't walk in holiness and righteousness, that is outwardly, because I'm trying to be righteous. No. That's my nature. When I'm hungry, do I get down on four, you know, my knees and my two hands, and then go to somewhere? I don't do that. I'm not a goat. I'm not a cow. When I'm hungry, what do? I enter my house. Hey, what is happening here? Kitchen, anything they happen? He says, something's about to happen. I say, fine. Then I go and sit down. The thing happens. They bring the thing on a plate. I take cutlery or I wash my hand depending on the will of God for the moment. You know what I'm saying? Yes. And I devour what is set before me without asking questions according to the will of God. Why? I'm a human being. I'm not saying watch me. I'm about to eat right now. This food shall pass through my mouth. I shall chew it small. Then swallow it to prove that I'm a human being. Does it cross your mind? Do you do such things? That is what we do sometimes when we are making a big deal about the good works we are doing. As I began to give that money, I knew that something was going to... You see, you have not been thoroughly converted. When you are thoroughly converted, there are things you don't think about. Look, let me tell you, it's not really a... Let's be honest. It's not a serious testimony. Say, praise God. They offered me bribe yesterday. Do you know I did not take it? If I take him first, now may I beat you? You're not supposed to take it. It's normal. Are you getting my point? No, there are some things I don't consider temptation. There are some things that are not personal. Personally, they are not temptation. They are irritations. Like, stop irritating me. Are you getting my point? Look, listen, if you are working with God, a lot of things we call temptation, they are not temptation, they are what? Irritation. They are just annoying. God may call it temptation, but you don't even feel like it is. What the Bible calls temptation sometimes? Be careful. Look, some of the things you call temptation is because you are going to where you're not supposed to go to. Yes. What are you looking for there? So I just sat down there, and these two girls sat beside me. One of them was just doing like this. The other one doing like that. What were you doing in 8 hours at night? Why didn't you go home? You see where people are. You know, I've warned you about communion. You know what I call communion? Mm-hmm. When you come to church, they break the bread and drink the wine. They share the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant.
When they are eating, breaking the bread, this is my body that is broken for you. When you go to beer parlor, beer is not the sin. You know, I've told you. The pepper soup is not a sin. It's not iniquity. But the communion is unto the devil. The man on your right is a womanizer, adulterer, thief. All of them combined. The one on your left is a homosexual. The one in front is a jaguda. And then they pass the cup. This is the blood of our covenant that will destroy our families. Drink it, all of you, and wreck your families. And you are there. You know, I don't know why Stephen Keshi. You know, it's good Stephen Keshi did not. Hey, madam, another one. Then the madam that's serving falls upon you, and you say this temptation. It's not temptation. It's communion. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Although, does what? You go collect chairs, sit down there. You are sitting. Are you getting what I'm saying? Some of those in the court, these are not temptation. What are you doing there? Yeah, hostel, you are doing BB chat with people who don't believe in God. But if anybody chats you up, say, Holy Ghost fire you there. Let's not go chat you again. I don't like it. I don't like it. That's why the pinky no go stop. You play the guy say, no, you know these people that call you and say, you know, I'm chief of car from PACN. Do you get those calls? If you don't get it, you're not a big man yet, you know. When you're a big man, they go begin call you. I've told my wife, the next one that calls me, I have it ready. Once it starts, he say, yes, I'm chief of car, I'm your friend from PACN. I'll say, chief, how are you? Say, I'm fine. You know now, I'm in Otukpona. I say, very nice. Chief, please, before you come, let me tell you something. Wherever you got my number from, they must have forgotten to tell you one thing. I'm also a man of God. The next road you cross, a car will knock you down. And all the money you ever made in this business, you will need double of it to get back on your feet again. Bye-bye. That guy won't call me again. He won't call me again. And I mean it, though. No be threat, though. And I'll say, in case you don't know, go and cross the road now. Look to your left and your right. And look again. You will not see that car. I don't vex. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let me get back to my message so I can close and we'll continue next time. Good works. It's not, look. Good works is something that comes out of us, what? Naturally. It's just natural. It's just natural. It doesn't cross our minds to do some things that are evil. Why? We're created for good works. If good works are not coming out of you, it is not because you are not being made righteous. It's because you have not settled down to interact with the God of righteousness properly. You have been sharing communion at the wrong tables. Believe me, it's a good sign. What I mean by good sign, it's a machinery God has placed in there to let you know when your life is not going properly. I've heard young women tell me before, say, hey, the kind of pressure they are putting me on in our family now. They said that I will marry this person. And the person is talking like, in my mind, you know, I don't want to tell you the truth, though. Because if I tell you the truth, you will think I'm a wicked soul. That this is a temptation for you is a sign of backsliding. I don't know whether you hear what I said. It's a sign of what? Backsliding. If you start noticing that the pressure is getting to you, then it's time to go to church. Tell your parents, say you want travel. Go for Wafbeck. You know that Wafbeck is over. You can't come back from Wafbeck, and you are still tempted by some temptations. When the word of God enters into you, you think Jesus was saying that? Hey, Satan, are you serious? If I just bow now, may I just bow? It's only bowing, eh? Any other thing? No, you just bow. I know they bow. There was nothing like that. As soon as they brought up the issue of bowing, they said, my friend, let me tell you something. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God alone. And he's the only person you will bow to. So carry your wahala and dispense from here. Do you get my point? Why? It was a righteous man that was created for good works. Let me say it again. We don't use good works to get into the heart of God. We do good works because we're created for good works. Our righteousness is by faith. That's why I said to us last time, you must resist any attempt of the devil, because it's an enemy action, to bring to your mind your good works when you want to pray. Say, Lord, I have been helping other people's children. My own child now needs help. You will come to my aid. God says, I'm not coming. So, call police. He said, Lord, I have sown seeds. My seeds will speak for me. He said, but what if I'm not listening when they are talking? Nonsense prayer. I said to us last time, let me say it again. Praying in the name of Jesus means I don't do that. So I resist that temptation. If my child needs help, I don't try and remember the other children, the other people's children I helped. I simply say, God, you will perfect everything that concerns me. That's your promise. I believe that word. This is what Jesus died to achieve, that I will have a direct access to you. Help. I need help right now. And that's what God likes. I told that he's jealous. He doesn't like argument on, you suppose, okay, waiting, after everything I've done for you. He doesn't like that. What he wants is, Lord, you are my only help. If you don't help me, where else will I go? And he will nod and say, yes, deliver that child. Are you getting my point? And God, my seed will speak. Seed that wants to talk, go ahead and talk. But the blood of Jesus is always speaking better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus is speaking better things than the seed I sowed myself. So why should I be wasting my time trying to quote what my seed is speaking? Why don't I just quote what the blood is speaking? So what is blood saying? He said, poverty is gone now. Jesus died that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. So when I want to pray, I say, Lord, I thank you because I have been delivered from poverty. I ask for a release of abundance in my life according to the word that says that this was why Jesus died, that I, through his poverty, might be made rich. I receive it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Every lack I speak against them, I say, you have been conquered by the shedding of the blood of Jesus. I have risen with Christ above lack. I have risen with Christ above poverty. My destiny is secure. My future is secure. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I come out. They say, money is needed and I have the money. I give. If I don't have the money, I pray for them. I don't feel bad. I don't feel good. It's just normal. This is my illustration of the time. I have children. Every time school resumes, I have to pay money. Every time they wake up in the morning, they have to eat bread. It has never crossed my mind that this is my bread when they chop. One day, and I go buy cartons and cartons of cornflakes as payment. I'm their father. And it's my duty. And I do it. And I rejoice in doing it because that's the reason why they have me as their father. The reason why the world has you as the light of the world is that you must do good works. Not because you want to attain righteousness. Not because you want to be delivered by it. But because you were created for good works. Next time I will emphasize further on why that is a sign of your faith.